In John, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, the aged apostle, the last living apostle, after a lifetime of service to his Lord and Savior, sums up God in one remarkable word. He says, God is agape. Now, we've often spoken of this word. Mr. Petty himself has given a series of 8 sermons on the word agape. It's a huge subject. And in English, we simply translate that word as love. But agape is actually a very good and primary example of where at times, through translation, we might miss something. We might not understand the depth and the majesty and the beauty of exactly what is being said. And like I say, agape as a word is a primary example of that. Because to simply say God is love in the English language falls so far short of what is really being expressed by the Apostle John. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 then further expounds on what does this word mean, this word agape that we translate love. And I'm just going to quickly go through this. Like I said, Mr. Petty spent a series of 8 sermons. I don't have that much time. But in 1 Corinthians 13, just to hit some of the highlights, this is how Paul explains agape. And he says, it is willing to suffer for a long time. It is kind. It is giving. It is meek. It is humble. It is gentle and polite. It is serving. It is patient and self-controlled. It is merciful and forgiving. It finds great pleasure in truth and righteousness. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it never fails or ends. And all of these are concepts, all rolled up into the one word, agape. Now, with this in mind, I'd like us to please turn to Jeremiah, because we're going to look at another concept today that, like agape, cannot easily be summarized in one word. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, and we heard this mentioned in Mr. Wright's opening night message. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, the prophet says, behold, the days are coming. This is a future prophecy. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And of course, we understand by extent, it's going to be applied to all mankind. But here the prophet tells us, or God tells us through the prophet, that there's coming a time when he will make a new covenant. Now, what does that mean? We often talk about that. We have talked about it already during the feast. And we're going to be focusing in on that word here today. Again, as with agape, to truly understand the fullness and the richness of what is being told here, what is being said, we need to dig a little bit deeper. What is involved in a covenant, and especially in this new covenant? So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at an Old Testament word. And many commentators explain that this Old Testament word is actually the Hebrew counterpart to the Greek word agape. And both words express the fullness and the richness of the character of our God. What we will see is that this word is actually the foundation of this new covenant that is being spoken of here by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, David, as we know in Scripture, is referred to as a man after God's own heart. He had a very close and loving relationship with his God. And in the Psalms alone, the word loving kindness is used 21 times. The prophets also speak of God's loving kindness. Turn with me back just a few pages to Jeremiah 9. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of the loving kindness of the Lord. Mr. Petty mentioned in his opening message there on the opening night when he gave that little message prior to Mr. Wright's, and he said, "We are the weak of the world." And here we read of this in Jeremiah 9, verse 23. It begins, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." The wise aren't called. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might." God has called the weak of the world. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Riches fade away. But you and I, brethren, do have something to glory in. And what is that? He goes on and says in verse 24, "But let him who glories glory in this." This is something worth glorying in. "That he understands and knows me," the Lord. Now, there are two things mentioned there. Number one is understand. We'll talk about that in just a second. I want to focus on the second word, though, first. To know God. The word there in the original Hebrew is yada. And it doesn't simply mean to have a conscious, intellectual knowledge or understanding that God exists. It's much more than that. It means to have a close, intimate relationship, very personal relationship with God. The relationship that we heard about in the first message that Job had. Job was a man that knew God and through time understood God even more through the trials that he went through. So to know is to have a close and personal relationship with God. But we're also told that we can glory in the fact that we understand the Lord. Now, what is it that we are to understand? Well, again, we're told. Going on in verse 24, it says, "This is what we are to understand, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in all the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." These are the things that please God. These are the things that he expresses, that he exercises as part of his character. So we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, that there would come a time when God would establish a new covenant with all of mankind. Jeremiah is not the only prophet that speaks of this covenant. So do other prophets. Let's look at another prophecy, or the same prophecy, rather, but from another prophet's perspective. The prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. You know, sometimes when we hear the word covenant, it can take on a rather stale, bland connotation. Well, here we see Hosea speak of that same covenant, but in much more personal terms. That we have a knowing relationship with our God. And notice what he says. Hosea 2, verse 19, he says, "I will betroth you to me forever." This is the new covenant. And notice how now it's being spoken of in terms of a betrothal. I don't have time to get into this. I wish I did. But this ties us to our marriage covenants with one another, with husband and wife. See, we are not, as husband and wife, in a contract. We are in a covenant. And we need to understand, what does that mean? So God says, "I will betroth you to me forever." Yes, I will betroth you to me. So what's the foundation, the basis of this marriage covenant, this betrothal? "I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And because of all of this, he says, and you shall know, yada, have a close personal relationship with the Lord. That's the new covenant being spoken of by Hosea. Now you might be thinking, oh, okay, so the Old Testament word that we're going to talk about today is loving kindness. Well, actually it's not. What we're going to talk about is the word, the Hebrew word that is translated loving kindness at times. Throughout the Old Testament, 248 times we read the word hesed. It's spelt different ways. The easiest way to spell it and pronounce it is H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. And hesed is translated, on occasion, loving kindness. But hesed, the counterpart to agape, is more than just loving kindness. It's one of those words, like agape, that we can't understand the fullness and the richness of it in just one word. And so throughout the Old Testament, throughout that 48 times, it is translated differently to bring out the richness and the fullness of this word, the character of God. Just by way of listing them very quickly, and I went through the New King James here, hesed is translated pity once, 3 times it's translated favor, 14 times goodness, 30 times loving kindness, 45 times kindness, and 153 times mercy. If you look at other translations of the scripture, you also see words like grace, compassion, loyalty, and faithfulness as translations of hesed. And all of these words together, all of these concepts together, make up the Hebrew word hesed and reflect the character of God. And what we're going to see as we go through this message is hesed is the bedrock of every covenant God has ever made with mankind. And it is the bedrock of the new covenant. The new covenant that we are now part of. But we're also here celebrating a future fulfillment of it when it's shared with all mankind. And it's all based on hesed. Now, in just the few scriptures that I've looked at, we've seen some key words that go into making up the concepts of hesed. Words like truth, faithfulness, judgment, justice, righteousness. But as I was putting this message together and reading about what different commentators said about this particular word, there was one phrase that I came across that I feel kind of like encapsulates the word hesed and involves all of those other concepts that we've spoken of, that we've mentioned. And that is the phrase, covenant love. Covenant love. When you boil it all down, hesed means covenant love. It is the foundation of every covenant God has made and will make with man. And again, it is the bedrock of the new covenant. It's interesting that the very last time that this word is used in the Old Testament, it actually ties us to a very fundamental, foundational, and important teaching of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. Now, we've just read back in Jeremiah that God exercises or executes loving kindness. He executes hesed. And now notice what we are being instructed to do here. In Zechariah 7 and verse 9, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," Who's he speaking to? He's looking down through the ages to the people of the new covenant, that's you and I today, and he says to us, execute true justice. True justice. And show mercy and compassion. Fill in the word hesed. Show hesed everyone for his brother. Justice and hesed come together and they merge to form something, very, very important. And here we're being told, because our God does this, we too are to do this. So we're being told to execute these things. The Bible in basic English actually puts it in these words. Let your judging be upright and done in good faith, and have mercy and pity for your brother. What do we read? Judgment, mercy, faith. Does that tie us to the New Testament? Does that tie us to something that Jesus Christ taught his disciples, those that were to be members of the new covenant? We might summarize this by simply saying, execute hesed. Exercise hesed towards your neighbor. When I read Jeremiah 9, where we read of Christ and the Father executing, this is part of their character and this is what they execute, and when I read here in Zechariah that we are to execute this, this reminds me very much of what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 9 and 12, where he told the Pharisees, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Now it's interesting, I was talking to someone the other night, and they were saying, I haven't had time to check this, but they were saying that Matthew was originally written in the Hebrew. If it was, and the word mercy is there, you know what that word would be? Hesed. I desire hesed more than sacrifice. He then goes on to explain what he means by that. He goes on, Christ goes on, and gives an example of King David. This is an example you'll remember. It's when David was fleeing from Saul and he and his men were wandering around and they became very, very hungry. And they went to the tabernacle and said, do you have anything for us to eat? And Abimelech the priest was there and he said, well, all I have is the showbread. The old showbread. We're familiar with the fact that every week they would bake new showbread, replace the old showbread with the new showbread, take the old showbread, and according to the letter of the law, only the priests were allowed to eat that showbread. But you know, Abimelech understood the law of God, and he understood the character of God, and he understood that there is a component of the law called hesed, and that mercy had to be woven in to this situation. As a result, Abimelech said, have the bread. The letter of the law said, only the priests can eat this. But Abimelech weighed righteous, true judgment and said, because of hesed, the character of God, I know that it is a right judgment to give David and his men this bread, because mercy is more important than sacrifice. This, of course, ties us to something that Christ taught us in Matthew 23, verse 23. Let's go there. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Here we read, I refer to this as the woe chapter. Lots of woes in this chapter. But in Matthew 23, verse 23, we read the following. He says, Christ teaching or trying to teach the Pharisees. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Very strong words from Jesus Christ. Why is he calling these individuals hypocrites? Going on, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Wait a minute. He's calling them hypocrites because they're tithing? Because they're observing the letter of the law? Well, he goes on. No, that's not why he's calling them hypocrites. He goes on and he says, "You do this, but you have neglected the weightier matters," and I want you to notice, "of the law." So what he's about to address are weightier matters, more important than the legal aspects of the law. And we'll talk about it doesn't do away with the legal aspects, the legal obligations. But these are weightier matters, more important, but they are still of the law. This is not something separate from the law. You can't separate this and the law. They are one. He goes on and he says, "You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith." Hesed. All three of those words are bound up in the concept of Hesed. It's interesting that Luke's account of this particular verse, when Luke addresses the weightier matters of the law, you know what he says? He says the weightier matters of the law are justice and agape, tying Hesed and agape together. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying then that tithing is not necessary? No. Christ isn't saying that. Notice he goes on. He says, "Now these things you ought to have done." What should they have done? They should have executed justice, mercy, and faith. Or true justice founded upon Hesed. So you should have done those things, but he also goes on to say, without leaving the other things undone. No, the law hasn't been done away with. Is tithing still relevant? Absolutely. Are there still obligations, legal obligations, as part of the covenant? Absolutely. But he's saying that we need to understand in our relationship as first fruits, as now members of the new covenant, we need to understand that the law actually is comprised of the legal obligations as well as Hesed. So he was trying to express this to the Pharisees. Of course, they didn't get it. Let me put this another way. And brethren, this is really where I want us all to go today. Our relationship with God, we talked about knowing God, having that intimate relationship. Our relationship with God can either be contractual or covenantal. The title of the sermon today is Contract or Covenant? What's your relationship with God and man? Contract or covenant? What's your relationship? What God wants is to have a covenantal relationship with each and every one of us. He's going to make a new covenant with mankind. He's not going to make a contract. And there is a difference, and we'll be exploring that. Vine's Complete Expositories Dictionary says the following of the word Hesed. It says, "In general, there may be identified three basic meanings of Hesed. And these three meanings always interact. You can't separate them. You can't just take one component and say, oh, that's it. No, all three work together. Those three components are strength, steadfastness, and love. He goes on to say, any understanding of Hesed that fails to suggest all three inevitably loses some of its richness. You can't drop one out. It needs all three to fully understand it. He goes on then to say, for example, love by itself is very easily sentimentalized or universalized apart from the covenant. So in other words, you know, the old saying, oh, all you need to do is just give your heart to the Lord. All you need to do is love. No, that's sentimentalizing a concept of chesed. And it's neglecting to understand the other components. They then go on to say, yet strength and steadfastness, often by themselves without love, suggests only the fulfillment of a legal obligation. But chesed is not only a matter of obligation, but it is also of generosity. It is not only a matter of loyalty, but it is also of mercy. Chesed implies, and listen to this, chesed implies personal involvement in a commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law. Is the law done away with? No. But we have to get beyond just the legal obligations of the law. In other words, while chesed does involve legal obligations, in its fullness, it goes beyond into agape. This was what Christ was trying to tell the Pharisees. This is what he tells us today as first fruits, as forerunners of that new covenant which will be established for all mankind. Dr. Daniel Judah Eliezer, president of the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs, said the following about chesed. He says, chesed cannot easily be translated into English. It means something like loving covenant obligation. Is there still obligation? Yes. But it's part of a loving covenant relationship. Chesed, I found this very interesting, just thinking about, we just read about the Pharisees. He says, chesed is the antidote to the narrow legalism that can be a problem for covenantal systems that would render them contractual rather than covenantal. You know, a contract is simply a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. And you know, we can keep the contract by simply keeping the letter of the law, by keeping the letter of the contract. But here's the key. We can keep the contract whether we want to or not. By simply observing the letter of the law, I have to pay my mortgage every month. I don't want to pay my mortgage this month, but I can keep the contract even though I don't want to by keeping the letter of the law. That's a contract. Covenants go beyond that. Covenants involve a list of do's and don'ts. There is legal obligation within covenants, but it takes us beyond the letter of the law into chesed, into agape. We've often referred to this as the spirit or the intent of the law. This is what Abimelech understood, and this is why Abimelech gave the showbread to David. So let me ask a question of each and every one of us. I ask this of myself, and I ask you to ask this of yourself. Do we obey God because we are obliged to? Or do we obey God because we want to, because we love Him? You see, how we answer that question goes to the heart and core of our relationship with God. Is it contractual or is it covenantal? The Pharisees, without a doubt, had a contractual relationship with God and man. And Christ refers to them as merciless. They didn't understand chesed. They didn't understand the concept. Oh, they understood the legalities. They understood the letter of the law. Do you think the Pharisees, who had a contractual understanding and relationship with God, would have given David the bread? No. Because the letter of the law said only the priests. They had no, they didn't understand, they couldn't grasp behind the contractual words was a desire for a loving, merciful relationship. So theirs was a contractual relationship. What is interesting is that our Lord tells us, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we've got to get beyond contract into the covenant. Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And what was their righteousness based on? The legal requirements of the law. Paul makes that perfectly clear. Unless we exceed that, we will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. The very days that we are here celebrating, we want to get beyond contract and understand and have a covenantal relationship with it, with our God and with man. Now, covenants, like contracts, are between two parties. And in order for a covenant to flourish, covenant love, hesed, agape in the Greek, needs to flow. In every covenant made by God, hesed was always, always what he provided. That was his part of the deal. I will provide hesed. So why then did the old covenant fail? The problem with the old covenant wasn't that God wasn't providing hesed. It was with the people. The people, like the Pharisees, thousands of years later, did not have a heart or a spirit to understand the hesed component of the law. Hesed is not separate from the law. It is part of the law, and it's actually the weightier matter of the law. Every covenant, again, made by God, he has provided hesed. So what's going to change? How can we get around this? How will the world come to know God? Have that personal relationship with God? Something has to happen. And that something has already been spoken of here throughout this feast. Let's notice, same prophecy of the new covenant, but let's notice now another prophet, how he expresses this. That is back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's begin in verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. The prophet says, and again this is God speaking through the prophet, says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Again, speaking specifically of Israel, but by extent we know this is going to be offered to all mankind. And he says in verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart." See, the people of the old covenant, like the Pharisees, had a heart of stone. And when you have a heart of stone, all you can understand are legal obligations, lists of do's and don'ts, words. But in order to understand the fullness of this new covenant, we have to get into hesed. And it requires a new heart. So God says, "I will solve that problem by giving you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." A heart that can actually understand the other side of the law, the fuller, weightier matter of the law, hesed. How does he do that? Verse 27 says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." See, the law isn't done away with, but the motivation as to why we do these things. Why will we keep his statutes? Why will we keep his judgments? Because now through the presence of his spirit, his DNA, which we've heard about, we can now understand the character of God more fully. Not just intellectually, it'll be part of us. And that spirit will motivate us to obey, yes, but because we want to. Why are we here at the feast? Are you here at the feast because you felt obliged to be here? I hope not. If that's our motivation, we may not be here next year. But if we're here because we want to, because we love our God, we'll be here next year. So again, all of this is only possible because of what God does through the new covenant. Otherwise, it's not possible. You know, Mark Twain, famous author, he once said, kindness is one of the translations of chesed. He said, kindness is the language the blind can see and the deaf can hear. It's a rather remarkable statement, kindness. And I think that you would agree with me, you just have to turn the news on for 5 minutes. We live in a world that is spiritually blind and deaf. They cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot understand the chesed of God. But there's coming a time, we've read about it today, we've talked about it earlier, we will continue to talk about it throughout the other messages. There is coming a time when God will change the heart of men. And he will create in us a new heart through a new spirit and build a new covenant relationship with all mankind. And man will see and will hear and will understand the chesed of God. So we started in Jeremiah 31. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's reread, beginning in verse 31. God says, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And that covenant is not a contract. It is a covenant based on the bedrock of chesed, agape, the same. I will build a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. There was something that was lacking there. Now God provided chesed. What was lacking? They didn't have the heart to understand it. They didn't have the spirit to understand it. And I don't have time to go into why and how, you know, what was the reasoning behind that. But they didn't have it. That's where the fault was. So not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. God didn't fail to keep up his end. They broke it. Though I was a husband to them. Notice again, it's now tying this back into a very personal, very intimate husband-wife relationship. Though I was a husband to them. It makes us as husbands take a step back and think about what is the basis of our marriage? Do we consider our marriages just contracts? The world does, easily broken. Covenants, not so much. Though I was a husband to them, he says. Verse 33, but this is the new covenant, or the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And as Mr. Wright said in his opening night message, that can only be done through the Spirit of God. And that's the promise of the new covenant. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, do you know the Lord? Do you know Yada? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? says that won't happen anymore. Why? For they shall all know me. They will all have that intimate relationship with me. They will all understand the true justice of the law and how a sed fits into that, how mercy is at times necessary, more important than legal obligations. They will all know me. They will all have that intimate relationship with me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. This is part of the promise of the new covenant to come. Part of that new covenant that we are blessed and privileged to be part of today, as forerunners, as first fruits. Like I said earlier, this does not speak of a contract. God doesn't say, I will make a contract with these people, because contracts are just legal binding words which we can obey. And you know, the thing about contracts is you don't have to want to keep it in order to keep it. But if you don't want to keep it, eventually you will find a way to not keep it. You'll find a way to break the contract. You'll find those loopholes. Those loopholes don't exist in covenants because it's not through obligation that we're doing what we're doing. It's through love. It's through chesed. So, brethren, we sit here today in celebration and in anticipation of these very days. But again, as Mr. Wright said in his opening message, we also sit here in preparation. This is our time. This is our time of preparation. We are called as first fruits to be ministers unto these people, to be servants to these people, to help them understand the covenantal relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of them. But you know, we can't teach what we don't know. And so we have to develop that understanding of that covenantal relationship now. And when we develop a covenantal relationship with God, you know what? That changes all of our relationships. From contract to covenant. It changes our relationship with our spouses. It changes our relationship with our children. It changes our relationships and how we deal with one another. Always remembering chesed, dealing with one another in mercy and love and compassion and grace and kindness and all of the things that go into making up the word chesed. So now is our time. We are here to be prepared for this time. And part of that preparation is to build and to understand and to grow in that covenantal relationship with our God. We must be, as we've already heard, fully engaged. We heard about that also in the first message. We must be fully engaged in this. But understanding it's not just a contract, it's a covenant. Do we understand the difference between contract and covenant? Again, if our righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, who understood the contract, understood the words very, very clearly, and were merciless. If our righteousness does not exceed theirs, we won't be here to help these people. And that's our goal. We all want to be there. So we must exceed. 153 times in the Old Testament, the word chesed is translated mercy. And truly, the days that this pictures are the days of God's mercy upon all mankind.